To start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we have, and I thank you for the chance to be able to share your word. Your word is important to us. It's like your letters that you've shared with us, and that you continually reveal to us truths that we need to hear. So Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to come through and touch every individual here. You know where they stand. You know those little areas where there's gaps of misinformation, where there's gaps of no information. And there's times, as Ron was saying, sometimes we tend to listen to tradition all the time, and we just need to hear from you directly. So I just pray the Holy Spirit really just moves through everyone here, and just continues to move, not just today, this, and even at this moment, but through the rest of your life. And we can then just relax and just know that you know God, and there isn't really the worries that the rest of the world has, because we trust you. And I just thank you for allowing us the time in which to come and worship you here this morning. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this is the second in our series where, obviously, last week was the first, and it's how to make a godly impression. And I'm taking characters in the Bible and kind of looking at their character and to realize how we can influence those around us in various ways. So, in the teacher in me, does anybody remember who we talked about last week? Daniel, yeah. And this week here, we're going to be taking another Old Testament person, and that's going to be Joseph, looking specifically at Joseph. And he is really like Abraham's great-great-grandson. So, it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his dad, and then Joseph is one of those. And that's where he comes from. And we're going to be looking at this, I guess, in reflection that, yes, this is the Advent season, and there's things that we can do, but God came to this earth. And we celebrated on December 25th. You know, who knows what the actual date was that Christ was born. That's just a date that's chosen, all right? So they don't know any particular specific date that was there. But it's a date that we celebrate that God came as a man to live with us for a period of time and to be able to share some things. Well, Scripture is there to share with us too. And we're going to see just really how the life of Joseph is a great representation of really Christ and the things that Christ has done for us. So we're thankful that Christ came to do things for us. And we're going to look at one particular aspect of that, and I'll mention that later on in our verses here. But I want to just go back and to look at Joseph, because a lot of times when we think of characters in the Bible and we start, you know, emphasizing, you know, like some messages on certain ones. And like Daniel's always been like, I don't want to say maybe a hero of mine. He just seems to know how to do the right thing all the time. And he just seems to be the one that, you know, even though there's dire things happening around him, he never, ever seems to lose faith. And there's times with us, you know, we get bogged down with the busyness of life. We get tied up with situations and family and jobs, and we tend to pull away from God. But I've always felt like Daniel never, ever did. And we like to hold him up on a pedestal in a way, but realize he's just like you and me. So the character that we have today, I want to just give you a little background on him. He comes from a very dysfunctional family. And you're going to say, what? No way can God use somebody from a dysfunctional family. Well, think about this. Joseph has a father and a mother, but he also has three stepmothers, if that's possible, all at the same time. Not because of divorce or anything, but his father Jacob actually ended up wanted to marry Rachel, which was Joseph's wife, but he ended up having to marry his sister first, Leah, and each of them had like maidservants, and Jacob actually had children out of all four of those women. Now, can you imagine a household of 12 boys, one girl, four mothers, and a man? and yeah, sometimes, I mean, this is the family life that Joseph is coming from. All right? So keep that in mind in terms of where he is, because we're going to look a little bit in his character, and we're going to look through his life to see what and how he responded to some of the things that were around him, right? So to begin with, we're going to start right over here in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. And it says, this is the account of Jacob. This is Joseph's dad. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bildah and the sons of Zilpha. Those were the two maidservants and stuff that Jacob had children with, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, have you ever, I mean, I never did, but have you ever squealed on your brothers and sisters to mom and dad? You wouldn't do that. I mean, to put your brothers and sisters, get them in trouble for something that they've done and you witnessed and stuff, and it's like, oh, I'm going back to dad and I'm telling them all this stuff. It's basically what Joseph did. And, you know, Joseph was actually Jacob's favorite child. Now, we all know, you know, it's like we don't favor our children. However, they're all special. We love them all the same. But maybe we don't always treat them the same because they have different needs, different, you know, personalities. And so you adjust to that. But in my family, you know, I was mom's favorite child. You know, and there's certain advantages that come to that, that come with that sort of thing. Now, did my brothers and sisters know that? Probably. I'm kind of joking in a way, but my mom always kind of said that. I don't know why she said that, but I never felt like I was really treated special.
Were your brothers and sisters around when she said it?
I don't know. I never thought of that. Yeah, it's probably true. Yeah. It's like Ron is, you know, Doran's favorite son, you know. It's like, yeah.
The one and only.
The one and only, yeah. And so here we are, we're looking at this sort of thing, and just to realize that Jacob comes right out and does a lot of things to show that Joseph is his favorite son, which means all of the other 11 boys, right, feel a little minimized in terms of that relationship. It's really kind of dysfunctional. And so the brothers kind of get upset, and they don't really like him because for some reason Joseph actually has some dreams. I don't have my notes, so I have to kind of remember what we have here. But Joseph had a dream, and he told this dream to his brothers, and look at the response that they had to him. Right? In verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his dream to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Do you know what that dream was? He had a dream that there was these sheets, grain sheets, you know, like a grain, you know, plant growing. And there was all these, like 11 sheets that around it, they bowing down to the one sheath. And of course, the brothers felt like, oh, so we're going to bow down to you just because you had this dream? And again, you know, because of that, they hated him. Well, Joseph had another dream where the stars and the moon and the sun bowed down to him. And guess what the brothers did? They hated him even more. So, and what ended up happening is there is this huge jealousy that came out of there. Now, think about that in a family. Hate and jealousy. What does that equal? Problems. Over and over and over again. Well, there was a time that Jacob tells Joseph, and he says, go check on your brothers. And which I know what he wants, right? He wants another report to see if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing in their shepherding of their livestock. So he does. But when he goes out there with this coat of many colors that his father has gifted him. And the brothers can see that from a long ways off. They see him coming. And do you know what they plan to do because of this hate and jealousy that's in their hearts, but they plan to kill him. You know, really, and to take this really to the extreme. But what happens in the end is that they don't kill him, but what they do is they sell him as a slave. And here's this verse in verse 28. It says, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Right? Goodbye, brother. We're never going to see you again. Now, how many people here live in that type of dysfunctional family? And I mean, that's, to me, that's really the epitome of the low to the low. And they have no remorse on that. None of the brothers do. You know how I know that? Because they went and told their father that all that was left of Joseph was this coat of many colors, and they had taken like some goat blood and sprinkled that on it, thinking some wild animal had killed him. And I want you to look at the response that the father has, and I want you to look at the response that the brothers have to the father after this and here. So in verses 34 and 35 it says, then Jacob tore his clothes after hearing this, right? This is his favorite son that's been dead. Put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days, right? Now check this out, right? That's his response. He's lost his favorite child. And this is the response of the son. All the sons and his daughters came to comfort him. That's whacked. They knew exactly what happened to Joseph. They sold him as a slave. And yet, they're consoling him, their father. And they're coming up and they're saying, oh, it'll be better, you know, maybe he's in a better place, you know, whatever they're saying and everything. Anyhow, Jacob, he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. And in all honesty, as you read through Scripture, he never really recovered from the death, or the alleged death of Joseph. That's the family that Joseph comes from. And it's kind of crazy to think that God can even use those individuals to do for his will. Because there's a lot of times where we think, well, I am no good for God. Well, this scripture here that we're going to be looking at is kind of a wonderful story. It's not an easy story. If depends on what side you're on, or even on both sides. There's an awful lot of struggles that went on. Because what's going to happen now is we're going to be looking at Joseph and what happens to him after being sold and going to Egypt. He ends up being purchased by a man called Potiphar, who was like a regiment individual within Pharaoh's government, armies, whatever it was that he was dealing with, and actually ended up putting Joseph in charge of many things. All right, it happened to be something that worked out really well. And the guy's name was Potiphar. So in chapter 39 of Genesis, in verse 45, it says, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Well, think about this now. Remember, Joseph was the favored son, and now all of a sudden Potiphar is finding Joseph to be his favorite servant. And because of that, must be things that Joseph is doing well, that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything he owned. And he says, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Wow. How can God bless someone from a family like Jacob's there? How is that even possible? Well, God has a plan, doesn't he? And so when we're looking at this sort of situation over here, though he is a slave, he seems to be blessed wherever he is. And it's important to note, because Scripture will be coming out, looking at Joseph's relationship with God, is that it doesn't come out that he really blamed God for everything. You know how something happens in our life that we're not given the things that we ought to be. for Joseph, for example, was a free man, and now he's a slave. And you can imagine, you know, the number of accusations that an individual might make. God, if you loved me, you would have freed me. You would never have allowed this to happen. God, if you really knew my heart, then you wouldn't have, you know, let all this turmoil and stuff go around me. And you know what we do? We blame God. We blame God. We blame somebody else for things that are happening here. But in Joseph's situation, even though he was made a slave, he seemed to be the best slave out there. That his owner would definitely, you know, work with him and allow him certain freedoms within that realm of being a slave. But you know, even in those situations, there's things that happen around us, such as Potiphar's wife, right? She found that Joseph was a young, strapping boy, you know, and she found him attractive, and she wanted to sleep with him. But look at Joseph's response. Oh, I guess I didn't have that scripture in there. So, let me tell you about Joseph's response. He said, no. He says, your husband, Potiphar, has put me in charge of everything that he owns. Why would I do this to him? And why, this is what he says, why would I sin against God? So you're starting to see a little bit about where Joseph's heart is, even in his life. From this dysfunctional family, yes, all of his brothers know about God. Jacob knows about God, has some personal encounters with him. So it's close to the family in terms of who God is. And yet, even what those brothers did, you know, being that close to God, how is that possible? And Joseph being so far away from his family, how is it that he can be so close to God? He was there and he meant to serve Potiphar the best that he could. But even above that, in all that he was doing, he was trying to serve God the best way that he could. And when Potiphar's wife wanted to have that, you know, she had her little temper tantrum and she actually accused him of trying to sleep with her. Just reversed the roles around, told everybody. So when Potiphar came back, guess what? Sent him to prison. Well, now Joseph is in prison. And this is what happens here while he's in prison. If we go to Genesis 39, 20 through 22, he says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Are you starting to see a plan settled here? That God seems to be with Joseph regardless of what goes on in his physical surroundings, whether it's being made a slave, whether it's being accused of something that you didn't do, whether it's going into prison for that thing that you didn't do. And yet God still blessed him. And he, for some reason, has this gift of being able to manage things and the people around him. Somehow, you know, we're all given special gifts. And those gifts, God gives us an opportunity in which to serve that way. Joseph seems to take the lead and says, those are my giftings, that's what I'm going to do. Well, what transpires while he's in prison, there's a couple gentlemen that were put in there from the king's table that were put in prison for some reason. They each had dreams. Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. Those dreams came true. One was released and one was killed. And in this whole time, Joseph just remains in jail. 2 years goes by, and Joseph, or the Pharaoh, has a dream. And the dream is all about these succulent cows eating the pasture and stuff, and then there's seven really scrawny cows that eat the seven succulent ones. And the Pharaoh wants an interpretation of it. All of his magicians and stuff can't do the interpretation. So one of the guys that had their dream read while they were in prison, the cupbearer, said, "Hey, I know this guy in prison." Right? And he can somehow interpret the dreams. And so why don't you ask him? So Pharaoh did, brought him out, and Joseph says, "No, I can't interpret the dreams, but God can tell me what it is." Right? He's giving God the credit, not taking the credit himself. And think about this. Then what Pharaoh does is he takes Joseph out of prison, puts on new clothes to him, makes him second in command, Pharaoh being the first in command. And the whole point meaning that, you know, there's going to be 7 years of bounty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine that's going to be so bad, those 7 years are going to swallow up all the goodness that you've had in those 7 years, and there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be just famine all around. And we need somebody to manage that. So Pharaoh says, "Okay, Joseph, you're the man." And I want you to look at this here, because the scripture mentions this, and there's a couple things that go into it. In Genesis 41:46, says Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled through Egypt. Now, how old was Joseph when he was supposedly murdered?
17.
Yeah, he was 17. So you're looking at how many years have gone by? Now he's 30? 13 years. 13 years have transpired of him being a slave. In that time, serving Potiphar, and in that time, being a prisoner. And I'm sure the prisons weren't all, you know, very nice, where they had those workout centers and you had the TVs, you know, lined up and everything, and you had your three meals for the day, and then, you know, you could go out into the yards and you had communication with, you know, family and stuff like that. Never ever mentions that Joseph had any contact with his family. Now, he's second in command. Do you think he could have the possibility, the potential of being able to reach out to find out what's happening with his father? Not there. Never happens. Right? So he is on his own. And he has no contact with any of his relatives or anything that goes along with that until after the 7 years and 2 years after, right? So we're talking 13 years, we'd add another 7 years, so that's 20 years. 22 years later, what happens is Jacob and his 11 sons and daughter have cattle and stuff, and the pest of famine, thank you, that's going through the land, not only in Egypt, but it's going around the other areas where they live in Cana, is hitting them as well. So Jacob says, "Go to Egypt, buy some grain." Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? It sounds simple enough until you have to go to the person in charge and ask them for the grain and pay for that. Well, guess who's in charge of selling the grain? But Joseph is. Now, you have to remember, Joseph has been living in Egypt. He's got a position of power and stuff. He probably dresses like them, speaks like them, almost looks like them, you know, for whatever traditions and or wear, the way they had their hair and stuff like that. And it actually happens where they do meet. They come together in Genesis chapter 42, verses 8 through 11. It says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Right? So again, it's probably because it's just out of context. I see people at school, and then when I see them in the supermarket, I don't even recognize them, because it's like, wait, that's not where you belong. You know, you're supposed to be in school, not shopping. At any rate, he says this. Then he remembered his dreams about them. And the reason that's mentioned in there is because guess what his brothers did when they entered the presence of Joseph, the second in command? But they bowed down to him, not realizing it was him, asking to be able to buy the grain. right? And then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Oh. Now, what do you think his brothers, when they threw Joseph into this cistern before they sold him as a slave, what do you think they called him? Right? The tattletaler. He would have been considered a spy. Right? Joseph is just giving it back. So we're really starting to see the character of Joseph a little bit here. But it's better than what you think, all right? So just we're looking at this one here. So they say, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Now, I'm going to ask you, are they honest? They've been living with this lie that they told their father for how many years now? 22 years. And they call themselves honest. So, there's a little stuff here. We're thinking this is, you know, rivalry going behind there. But I want you to know that Joseph really has a good heart. I don't want you to be thinking bad about him, right? I think what Joseph is doing, he wants to bring something out of his brothers, right? Because Joseph really has a heart for the Lord, and he's been serving the Lord and serving Pharaoh for quite a while now. All right, so we look at this whole situation over here, and basically they buy food, they find that their money is returned to them in the sacks of the grain that they have, and they're kind of dumbfounded by this whole thing. But they have to go back again. They have to go back and buy food later on. And Joseph they went back to get the grain, I should say. And just in my head getting the stories right here. They went back and
they held
the brothers right at this point here and said that they were going to release them because Joseph wanted to see how truthful they were. Because he had asked about his father and about the rest of his family. And they have another brother, Benjamin, that did not go to get grain. And Joseph says, "Look, to prove to you, right, I'm going to put you all in jail for 3 days. But at the end of that, I'm going to take one person out, all of you out except for one person." Simeon stayed back. And he says, "I'm going to hold Simeon until you come back, but you've got to come back with your younger brother, Benjamin." And Benjamin would be Joseph's full brother. So they go back to their father with the grain, find the money in the sacks and stuff like that, and just can't figure out what's going on here. Finally, they have to come back, and there's this dispute because the father doesn't want Benjamin to go. Right? That's his next beloved son. And he doesn't want to lose him the way he lost Joseph. Finally, Jacob relents and lets that go. But Judah, one of the brothers of Joseph, says, "Look, just to prove to you," he says, "hold me responsible. That if something happens to your son, it will be my fault. It will be my fault that would happen. Something happened to my brother." They all go back. And there gets to be some situations that are played into here. And let me just see what I've got. When they were released and they're heading back to their father after getting the grain and stuff like that, and because they were held in prison for a short period of time, this is their thoughts that's going through their heads. In Genesis 42, verses 21 through 23, says this. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Right? They're thinking that the things that they have done to Joseph, now it's coming back to them. We tend to call that karma. Right? If you do bad to other people, that bad is going to come back to you. Right? But that's not what this is. But all of a sudden, the thoughts of what they did to their brother, because they were held in prison for a period of time, like a cistern, And I'm sure their thoughts were going in there, and all the brothers were kind of talking to one another. But listen to what he says here. We saw how distressed he was, this is Joseph, when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. So all that they're going through with Joseph is resurfacing all of that bad stuff they did 22 years ago. Reuben, this is one of the brothers, replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. Right? So Joseph is speaking Egyptian. These guys are speaking Hebrew, and they got to have their interpreters going through there. So it's kind of probably long and drawn out what they're doing there, but they're allowed time to think about what they have done. And they're almost forced to be able to have to think and talk about what they did to their brother 22 years ago. You know, things are in the back of our head, and we know we should say something to somebody, but we never do. Well, now you're being forced to be able to talk about it. In essence, you've got to deal with that situation, with that sin. And they don't really want to confess it to their dad, you know, in terms of what all happened, because if they just came out with it, they probably would have this relief off their chest, but they really don't. So they come back, and the whole situation gets worse yet, because all the sons, or the brothers, have this big dinner with Joseph. They give him the grain, give him the money back, and then in Benjamin's sack, they put a cup, a silver cup that was used there. Joseph sends some people after them, and they go through all the sacks, and they find the one in Benjamin, you know, the cup in Benjamin's sack. So they end up taking everybody going back, and the one that has the cup is the one that really has to be either put to death or be in prison for the rest of their lives. Remember Judah, the one that said that he was going to protect and it was going to be his fault? He does this sort of pleading with Joseph, and he explains the whole situation about his father and how his father, for all these years, has been disheartened because of the loss of his one favorite son. And Judah says to Joseph, again, not knowing that that is Joseph, "I can't let that happen again. It will kill my father."
Interceding.
Yeah, he's interceding for the thing, because what he's saying is that instead of taking Benjamin, take me. Now this is a real change of heart, isn't it? Before, at the age when Joseph was 17, they're like, "Let's get rid of this guy, and we're all in this together." Right? Because they all lied to the father. They all knew what happened. And then it comes together. So look what he says here in verses 33 and 34. Because I really want to emphasize this. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers, with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No. Do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Look at the heart over those 22 years of those brothers have started to change. And I guess to me that's important in this whole story that goes along with it. And at this point, Joseph kind of breaks down, and he just, you know, it's too much to be able to handle him. So you know what he does? He comes over and he says this to them in chapter 45, verses 44 through 11. And I want you to understand and think about what Joseph has gone through, the power that he has to be able to rule over his brothers that has been granted to him, even though he's a slave, second in command though, and his family is in distress, and think what he could do to them for payback. Because isn't that what the world tells us to do? But look what he says. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt.'" Can you imagine what was going through their minds when those words were spoken? Fear. This guy is a man of power, and he knows who we are. And how? They're thinking, how is this even possible? And he says, now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Whoa. I'm sure they never saw that coming. Joseph, in his relationship with God, has realized that he was placed in a position at a certain time based upon the gifts that he has in order to save not only a lot of the Egyptians, but to save his family, the very family that really wanted to kill him. That's the heart of Joseph. And that's the heart that God wants us to have as well. He says, for 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Oh my gosh. You're not to blame. God is to blame. But I'm not holding it against God because I can start to see God's plan now. I needed to be sold. I needed to go to Potiphar's house. I needed to go to jail. I needed to be able to interpret dreams. And I needed to be able to allow these Egyptians to live through these 7 years of famine. Wow. So he says, he made me father to Pharaoh, lord of all of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become desolate. And all that power that Joseph had, he used it not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. And in this whole section, what does Joseph show most? But forgiveness. Forgiveness of the very thing, the hatred and the jealousy that his brothers had, and for even the lies that he gave his father, which he probably wouldn't have known, but I'm sure that all came out later on. And I'm sure that the brothers had something to deal with once the father found out about all this stuff. But think about this. Isn't that exactly what Christ has done for us? How we've stained and blotted some of the things that we've done, and we've made a mess of things. And yet God still sends his son as a child to come to this earth so that he can live for 30-some years, preach the gospel, let us know who the Father is and the will of the Father, and show miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, knowledge after knowledge, and die on the cross for us. Past, present, and future. And even those people that were healed by him, they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Christ got on the cross for them. He forgave them their sins. And we think of Jesus being that perfect individual, which he is. Well, of course he can forgive us. Can you forgive like Joseph, who comes from a dysfunctional family? Right? And put into a tough situation because of the result of what your brothers did or your family did or your co-workers did. Can you forgive them? And see beyond that, that maybe God has a plan that he might be leading you through to save someone around you. See how that works? Because God does have a plan. And it says right here in Hebrews 9, 27 through 28, just as one man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. That's who we are. We face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Right? Take away the sins of me and you. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Again, that is the Christmas message. That's why we have Advent, to prepare ourselves to this and to realize that, you know, this salvation thing is pretty awesome, but it's about forgiveness. And if God can forgive me, and if I can remember that through this Advent time, guess what I can do for those around me? But I can forgive them. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know the horrendous things they've done. God knows. And He's willing to forgive those sins. And I think that's important to realize, because that is Christ in reflection. And sometimes I think Joseph is a reflection of the Christ to come. Because Joseph was Old Testament. And to be able to, the things that he did, God's going to bring things up in our lives, the surface of, that we have to deal with, that we put aside. Because we don't want to deal with the hurt and the pain. Yet God does want us. He wants us to give that to Him. Lay it down. Give it to Him. And He'll give you a freedom, that is just a blessing that you'll never be able to understand. You can't work for it. You just need to trust Him. One last verse that I've got, and this is an Old Testament Jeremiah. I think this is important for us to realize that even when the Israelites did so bad in worshiping false idols, Jeremiah prophesied this in chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." That prospering doesn't necessarily mean financial prospering. I want you to understand that. That your life is full. That's what He wants to do, is prosper us, right? "Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you," right? You're going to have a relationship with God. That's what He wants. That's why Christ came to this earth. And that's why He died on the cross, so that we can have this relationship with Him. A direct relationship. Not one through priests and offerings and sacrifices, but a one-to-one relationship. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Do you believe that? Do you believe those words? They're true. We go through life and we don't understand why we go through those things we do. But you know what? God has a plan specifically for you, and He wants you to grow a certain way. And sometimes we are hard and we hold back. And we just need to trust God that in the situation that we are at right now, it's the place where God wants me to be. There's lessons to be learned. There's things to be brought out, maybe. It may not be comfortable. But God's end result is always good. I want you to remember that. In this world, you will have troubles. But fear not, I have overcome the world. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this message, and I just thank you for allowing us to share, and for Ron and Jane to be able to share as well. Father, as we have our fellowship downstairs, I just let there be sharing there as well. Let there be a fullness of Spirit. Let there be Your Spirit, Lord, in all that we do. Thank you for this time and this. We pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.